When I announced to you at the first of the year that I would try to preach each Sunday morning this year from some portion of our scripture reading calendar, I had no idea what I was getting into. Not that it's difficult to find in each portion something to prepare and preach to you concerning, but the difficulty is limiting myself to one specific thing. And when I got to Deuteronomy chapter 7 and read this chapter this week, I thought, I don't believe this portion of Scripture I have ever read with more sweet delight to my own soul. Deuteronomy chapter 7, verses 1 through 10 will be our text. Deuteronomy 7, verses 1 through 10. My subject is God's free, sovereign, unconditional, electing love. In this portion of Scripture, I want you to see clearly in this text and from the Word of God as a whole, that this doctrine of God's election is taught throughout the Scriptures. God's choice and election of His people is not the result of something we do, have done, or might do. Understand this. When we talk about election, God's choice, God's election of His people is not the result of something we do, have done, or might do, but the cause of everything He does, has done, and will do for us. Election is the fountain of all grace. All the blessings of grace flow out to us through the mediation and merit of our Lord Jesus Christ, our mediator, because God from the beginning hath chosen you to salvation. And that's the end of the matter. Election is the cause of all the grace we enjoy in time and to eternity. Let none be confused in this regard. All right, let's begin at verse 1. When the Lord thy God shall bring thee into the land whither thou goest to possess it, and hath cast out many nations before thee. Moses is bringing the children of Israel to their memory all that God has done for them, and now he tells them that God shall yet bring them into the land of promise, though God was angry with him for their sakes, because when God commanded him to speak to the rock, he smote it a second time and did not sanctify the Lord God before the children of Israel. And now Moses says, God is going to bring you into this land of possession. And when he does, he's going to drive out many nations before you in order to give you what he promised. God's going to destroy many nations in order to fulfill his word to you. God's going to destroy the people who live in Canaan's land. Read on. The Hittites or Hittites, the Girgashites, the Amorites, the Canaanites, and the Perizzites, and the Hivites, and the Jebusites. Seven nations greater and mightier than thou. What wonderful distinguishing grace is displayed here and throughout the book of God to his chosen. God not only chose Israel in preference to these other nations, he chose Israel and used Israel to destroy the mightiest monarchies of the world in their day. These seven nations were the seven strongest, richest, most mighty nations in the world in their day. God said, I will drive them out and give you what they possess. That's distinct, peculiar, distinguishing grace. So it is in God's choice of His people in Christ Jesus. His spiritual Israel, of whom this nation was but a type and picture. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Verse 26. For ye see your calling, brethren, how that not many wise men after the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble are called. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. And God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen, yea, and things which are not, to bring to naught things that are. Why on earth does God use such things as we are? Why on earth does God choose the men He chooses to preach the gospel, the men and women He chooses to establish His church and kingdom in the world, the men and women He uses in their generation? Why such people? That no flesh should glory in His presence. And if God uses me for any good, for anybody in the world, it's God's doing, not mine. Read on. But of Him are ye in Christ Jesus, who of God has made unto us wisdom and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, that according as it is written, He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord. All right, back to Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 2. And when the Lord thy God shall deliver them before thee, thou shalt smite them and utterly destroy them. Thou shalt make no covenant with them, nor show mercy unto them. Wow. God says when you go in, destroy them, man and woman, young person and child, leave none alive. Show them no mercy. To the carnal mind, all the Word of God is a confusing mass of contradictions and things that cannot be explained with reason. It's full of gins and snares, designed by God to trap, to ensnare, and to trip up the reprobate who will not believe, that they might stumble over the stumbling stone, Christ Jesus the Lord, and fall headlong into hell. These things are not written by mistake, they're written on purpose. And God Almighty makes His very word that you now hear, if you will not believe His Son, a stumbling stone over which you shall stumble into hell. Some imagine that this is an example of the way wars ought to be fought, as if we should fight wars like the Islamists fight wars. Others read such passages as this and think it describes a cruel, barbaric law that cannot be explained on any grounds. But if we read the book as God the Holy Spirit intends us to read it, and look for that which is spiritual, not that which is carnal, and look for everything that took place in Israel as a picture of God's grace and goodness in Christ Jesus, we will find something here that is sweeter than honey in the honeycomb. The enemies Israel met when they went into Canaan, those enemies that warred against them all the time they were there, those enemies they constantly had to battle, were all typical of the spiritual foes warring against our souls continually in this pilgrimage with our Savior. What are the seven nations that come out against you and me? Let me just name a few. Vain imaginations. The care of this world. Vile lust, obscene. Rebellions against our God. Adam, I'm not talking about what's out yonder, I'm talking about what's in you. I'm talking about what's in me. Murmuring and unbelief. The world, the flesh, and the devil. All in league against us, assault our souls continually. Who would make peace with such adversaries? They must be given no quarter, shown no mercy, given no lenience. They must be slain. Therefore we are admonished, crucify the flesh with the affections and the lust. Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth. Your members, these things that are part of you. Fornication and uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, and covetousness, which is idolatry. God's enemies are our enemies. They would rob us of our souls and rob us of our heavenly inheritance and rob God of His crown as God and His glory as God. But blessed be God, that shall not be so. When our God is done, every enemy shall be thoroughly expunged from our very nature when we rise in resurrection glory. And we shall at last stand with our feet on Satan's neck, treading him under our feet as God promised we would in Christ Jesus the Lord. Look at verses 3 and 4. Neither shalt thou make marriages with them. Thy daughter shalt not give, thy daughter thou shalt not give unto his son. Nor his daughter shalt thou take unto thy son. Now that's pretty plain, isn't it? That's pretty plain. Don't take any of the heathen for your wives. Don't give your daughters to any of the heathen for their wives. That's pretty plain, isn't it? How come? Well, she's so pretty. She's so sweet. He's so handsome. He's got a good business. Don't do it. For they, notice the language, will. They will. They will. They will. Not they might. Not might happen. Not maybe. They will. They will turn away thy son from following me, that they may serve other gods. So will the anger of the Lord be kindled against you and destroy thee suddenly. You young people particularly, listen to your pastor. Oh, God help you to listen now. I'm 61 years old, and I've lived long enough to have experienced everything you're experiencing and will experience. And I've discovered that not too many things are very important. This is. What folly you pursue, who choose to ignore this divine prohibition, given both in the law and in the gospel. Be turning to 2 Corinthians chapter 6. If you choose to take for your friends and your companions, this goes for PJ and Wanda in their old age. And this goes for you young folks, and this goes for you moms and dads. If you choose to take for your friends and your companions those who hate God, you will not influence them for good. It will not happen. Well, I've seen it happen. God does things often to show himself God and uses even the evil acts of men sovereignly for his glory and the saving of his elect. You dare not justify rebellion in the name of God's sovereignty. You will not influence them for good. They will seduce you to evil and turn you from following Christ. But there's more to this command than a warning against marrying outside the faith. This is a warning against any union with idolatry. 2 Corinthians 6, verse 14. Be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? What communion hath light with darkness? And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. Wherefore, come out from among them. This doesn't mean start dressing funny. This doesn't mean that you're not to go see a picture show. This doesn't mean that you're supposed to talk strange and talk holy and make religious cliches. No, it doesn't mean any of that. What does it mean? Come out from among them. Abandon every form of religion that is contrary to the Word of God. Every form of free will works religion is idolatry, and you're to come out of it. Come out from them. Be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I'll receive you, and will be a father unto you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. All right, back at Deuteronomy chapter 7, verse 5. How serious is God about this? But thus shall ye deal with them. Ye shall destroy their altars, break down their images, cut down their groves, and burn their graven images with fire. Boy, that's serious. Now, that does not mean, let me be clear, because some fool will get hold of this and suggest, Mr. Fortner suggesting that we start tearing down church buildings and burn them down. No. Don't do that. It's not ours to take up the sword against anyone for any reason. Well, what's he talking about? Destroy idolatry. And you do it not with carnal weapons of warfare, but with spiritual, with the preaching of the gospel. God make me like Josiah. Turn to 2 Chronicles. 2 Chronicles 34. Yeah, 2 Chronicles 34. Young King Josiah was consumed with zeal for God's glory and his people. Zealous in the destruction of idolatry. Look at this. Something to be said for youthful zeal. Josiah was 8 years old when he began to reign. And he reigned in Jerusalem 130 years. And he did that which was right in the sight of the Lord and walked in the ways of David his father and declined neither to the right hand nor to the left. Wow. What a young man. What a king. Read on. Verse 3. For in the 8th year of his reign, while he was yet young, he was 16 years old, Bobby. 16-year-old king. A 16-year-old king. He began to purge Judah. I'm sorry, he began to seek after the God of David, his father. And in the 12th year, when he was 18 years old, he began to purge Judah and Jerusalem from the high places and the groves and the carved images and the molten images. And they broke down the altars of Balaam in his presence. The images that were on high above them, he cut down. And the groves and the carved images and the molten images, he break in pieces and made dust of them. And then he strode it upon the graves of them who had sacrificed to them. All right, back in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. For thou art an holy people unto the Lord thy God. The Lord thy God hath chosen thee to be a special people unto himself above all people that are upon the face of the earth. Now let me camp here a little bit. Here Moses, God's servant, dared to tell the children of Israel three things about themselves. Three things that God the Holy Spirit inspired him to declare. These three things I declare to you who are God's Israel. Has God circumcised you in your heart? Has God called you by His grace? Has God given you faith in Jesus Christ? You are the Israel of God. You are the sons of Abraham. You are the children of the covenant. And this is what God, the Holy Spirit, says to you who believe on His Son. You are a holy people unto the Lord your God. A holy people unto the Lord your God. The children of Israel, man alive. I look at those fellas, and Bill, I have a tough time thinking that's folks I would call holy. I have a tough time with that. Don't you? See how they behave themselves. See how they murmured and complained and didn't believe God. See how they were covetous and envious. See how they longed for the leeks in Egypt. These are a holy people. Well, Brother Don, these were ceremonially holy. Yeah, but they were picture something. They were a picture of you who are God's Israel. And God says you are a holy people unto the Lord. Here I am, a man whom God says is holy. And sometimes I can get aggravated, I can smack somebody over dropping something on my sleeve. You too. You too. Over nothing. Over nothing. Well, how on earth can it be said that you're holy? Made holy by free grace. The perfect righteousness of God's Son, Jesus Christ the Lord, has been freely imputed to you in free justification, so that God Almighty puts the righteousness of Christ on you who believe. He imputes it to you before you believe. He did that at Calvary when Christ accomplished justification. And He puts it on you experimentally when you believe on His Son. But there's more to it than just an imputed righteousness. There's more to it than just wearing the garments of salvation. More to it than just having a robe of righteousness. In the new birth, in regeneration, in sanctification, which is the new birth, God the Holy Spirit imparts the righteousness of Christ to you. He's given you a new nature, a holy nature, so that you're made partakers of the divine nature. That's the reason for the warfare that goes on in you. Because that which you are by nature now has that in you which God by His grace has created in you. A new man created in righteousness and true holiness. And the two are constantly at loggerheads. Constantly warring one against another. But you are a holy people unto the Lord your God. So that God beholds you in His Son. Now, Joe, this is not imaginary. You're in His Son. Do you believe the Son of God? You're in Christ Jesus. One with Christ. And when I say God beholds you in His Son, I'm not saying God pretends that you're in His Son. I'm saying God beholds you in His Son as I behold that hand in my body. The two cannot be separated. And God beholding you in His Son says you're holy. Then it doesn't much matter what hell says. God says you're a holy people unto the Lord. The Lord your God, secondly, we're told, has chosen you. Chosen you. Chosen you. Imagine that. You. Chosen you. Chosen you. Chosen me. God's chosen you. Of all people, God chose me. This book speaks about a people special and distinct, separate from all people in the world, called the chosen. These chosen ones are God's elect. The people He has chosen unto salvation. They are redeemed by the precious blood of Christ because they're chosen. They must and shall be regenerated, called and saved because they're chosen. They shall be preserved unto everlasting glory. They cannot perish because they're chosen. They cannot be lost because they're chosen. They cannot be condemned because they're chosen. The chosen are uniquely special to God because they're chosen. Oh, thank God for free, sovereign, wondrous, electing love. We are chosen by Him in Christ Jesus. 'Tis not that I did choose thee, for Lord, that could not be. This heart would still refuse thee, hadst thou not chosen me. My heart owns none before thee. For thy rich grace I thirst. This knowing, if I love thee, thou must have loved me first. All right. Deuteronomy 7, verse 6. Here's the third thing Moses tells us here. The Lord God chose you to be a special people unto Himself above all the people of the earth. Now, unlike you, I rarely, except when I'm preaching at a place where I'm not familiar with folks, I rarely run across people who want to argue with me about the gospel of God's grace. But I remember when you'd try to talk to folks about election when I was in college and even in high school. I talked to them about God's election, and this wondrous thing you think. You learn about God's election, and you wonder, well, man, why would anybody object to this? Why would anybody get upset with this? And then you find out when you talk about election to religious people, you'd be better off to spit at them. Election, why, you must think you're special. You must think you're special. And do you know how I would respond? I said, no, that's not it at all. You know how I'd respond now? I'd say, you're right, I am. Yes, sir, special to God. Special to God. Do you hear that, Wanda? You're special to God. Special to God. Special to God. No. Oh, my brother, my sister, God has chosen us, sinners such as we are, to be a special people unto Himself. That means we're His. You're not your own. You've been bought with a price. Therefore, glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. You're bought with a price. Be not the servants of men. But we're special to God. Special to God. All my life, growing up, I was never special to anybody for anything. Not even to myself. You know about a child raised with an inferiority complex. I was dead certain prison, jail, or hell would be my portion forever. But God Almighty chose me to be special to Him. Let me tell you what that word means. It's a word bursting with meaning. It means that you are God's peculiar treasure. God's choice treasure. It means that you are God's jewels. They shall be mine in that day when I make up my jewels, he said. You are God's most valued property. As Paul put it, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. You're God's masterpieces. God's masterpieces. Brother Dan Parks and I, raised in the same town with him, James and I. And Dan introduced me once, a little embarrassing, but true. He said, you wouldn't know this is the same man. God's masterpieces. God's masterpieces. God's masterpieces. His best work. And you're under His watchful eye, His protection, His constant care. All right, read on. Verse 7. Learn that God's eternal choice of His people to salvation in Christ was an unconditional election of grace. The Lord did not set His love upon you, nor choose you, because you were more in number than any people. For you were the fewest of all people. Nothing special about you. There wasn't anything in you to catch His eye. There wasn't anything about you that drew His attention. God didn't choose us. And He doesn't save us because of our works. He chose us. His choice of us was not based upon foreseen merit or foreseen faith or foreseen choice of Christ. Our only merit before God is Christ. Our choice of Him is the result of Him choosing us. Our faith in Him is the fruit and result of His election. Our love for Him is because He first loved us. God has saved us and called us with an holy calling, not according to works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which is given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. Listen to this hymn that John Kent wrote many, many years ago. 'Twas with an everlasting love that God His own elect embraced, before He made the worlds above or earth on her huge columns placed. O love, how high thy glories swell, how great, immutable and free. 10,000 sins as black as hell are swallowed up, O love, in thee. Loved when a wretch defiled with sin, at war with heaven in league with hell, a slave to every lust obscene, who living live but to rebel. Believer, here thy comfort stands. From first to last, salvation's free. And everlasting love demands an everlasting song from thee. Look at verse 8. Moses tells us that God's election is a free, sovereign election. Do you ask, well, why would God choose me? Here's the answer. Because the Lord loved you. Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And this is how God explains it. The children, having done neither good nor evil, that the purpose of God according to election might stand, he said, the elder shall serve the younger, for it is written, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. Why did God choose Bob Duff? Because he would. Because he would, that's all. But because the Lord loved you, and because he would keep the oath which he had sworn unto your fathers, hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. Let me read you something I got from Robert Hawker commenting on this verse. Hawker said, I hardly know a passage in the Old Testament more sweetly expressive of the freeness and sovereignty of grace, and more encouraging at the same time to the mind of every poor sinner inquiring after his grace. Dear Jesus, and are all the numberless proofs of thy mercy towards thy people the sole result of thy Father's everlasting love, thine own most free, unmerited grace, and the blessed Spirit's fellowship? Lord, help me to keep these gracious testimonies in view, to comfort my soul in dark and trying hours. Look at verse 8 again. And learn that God's election is effectual. Because the Lord loved you. You got that? Because he loved you. Because he would keep the oath which he had sworn to your fathers. Because of these things hath the Lord brought you out with a mighty hand, and redeemed you out of the house of bondmen and from the hand of Pharaoh, king of Egypt. God's choice of Israel was the thing that caused them to be redeemed with the blood of the Passover lamb and redeemed by the power of his outstretched arm, brought across the Red Sea and into freedom from Pharaoh and his armies. It was God's choice of Israel that took them down to Egypt, preserved them in Egypt, redeemed them from Egypt, and brought them out of Egypt. So it is with you and me. Because he loved you, Bobby Estes, he preserved you through all the days of your rebellion, having redeemed you with the blood of his Son, because he loved you, and called you by his grace at the appointed time of love because he loved you. Look at verse 9. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God. Who's God? This great, faithful, covenant-keeping God of free, sovereign, unconditional, electing love. He is God, the faithful God. Well, what about God who tries to save? He's not God. Well, what about Jesus who tries to redeem? He's not God. What about the Holy Spirit who wants you pretty please to accept Jesus? He's not God. This is God. Know therefore that the Lord thy God, he is God, the faithful God, which keepeth covenant and mercy with them that love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations. Oh, this is our God. I started reading this morning countless passages speak of God's faithfulness. Many times the book declares, he is faithful. He is faithful. He is faithful. for 45 years since he called me by his grace, I have proved his faithfulness. When I was 17 years old, I recall preaching about God's faithfulness. And I got down some things and studied them out and looked up the scriptures, and I could tell you the truth. What I said was true. He's faithful. But oh, now I know God is faithful. And I'm not telling you what I've learned out of a book. I'm telling you what I've learned from this book in my heart's experience by God's faithfulness. He's faithful. Faithful to his Son, faithful to his covenant, faithful to his word, faithful to us. Even in our unfaithfulness to him, he's faithful. This is what he says. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. God is faithful, by whom ye were called unto the fellowship of his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. The Lord is faithful. The Lord is faithful. Who will establish you and keep you. The Lord's faithful. He's faithful. Then in verse 10, God's faithful servant spoke to those who heard him, those immortal souls standing before him, as I must speak to you faithfully. Now listen to me. Listen to me. Oh, God help you who believe not. Hear me. Hear me. Trust the Lord Jesus Christ, and all this salvation is yours because the Lord chose you. Because the Lord chose you. Because the Lord loved you. Trust him. And trusting him, you prove your election, your redemption, and your calling. Do you find yourself believing on the Son of God? It's because the Lord chose you, and the Lord redeemed you, and the Lord's now called you by his grace. Trust him. Oh, God graciously compel you to trust him, and this salvation's yours. But I've got to say this too. If you refuse to trust the Son of God, if you go on living with your fist shoved in God's face, if you go on in your God-hating rebellion and perish in your sins hating God, all the horrid evil and torment you have ever imagined hell to be, and indescribably more, shall be your just reward forever. Damned, damned, damned you shall be by God himself, justly. Verse 10 reads, God repayeth them that hate him to their face, to destroy them. He will not be slack to him that hateth him. He will repay him to his face. But not God's elect. Oh, thank God for free, unconditional, sovereign, electing love. Who shall condemn to endless flames the chosen people of our God, since in the book of life their names are written in the Savior's blood? Christ, for the sins of his elect, has full atonement completely made, and justice never can expect that the same debt should twice be paid. Neither the craft and powers of hell, according to God's faithful word, nor all the sins that in us dwell, can separate us from our Lord. Nothing in life, nothing in death, no powers on earth, no powers above, our God has sworn, and the God of truth can change His purposes of love. His sovereign mercy knows no end. His faithfulness shall yet endure. And those who on His word depend shall find His word forever sure. Amen.